We talked about spiritual gifts the last couple of Sundays, and as I reflected on that, I thought we probably needed to look at one other area related to spiritual gifts so that we put them in the context that the Scripture does. Each of the times in the major passages where God talks about spiritual gifts and the exercising of those gifts, He puts it in the context of the demonstrating of Christian love to one another. That's what I want to talk about this evening, that context of love that is to characterize us, because we can be a body functioning with all the gifts being exercised in significant and dramatic ways, but if they are not characterized by love, then nothing is being accomplished. Perhaps a good place for us to begin is in 1 John chapter 4, which is not a section on spiritual gifts. But it does set very clearly the framework of the love that is to characterize us. In 1 John chapter 4, and I'd like to begin reading with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. There it's set forth very clearly that love is the identifying mark of us as believers. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's a love rooted and founded in God himself. It's a love made possible in our lives because God has showered and poured forth His love upon us. In His very character and nature, God is love. And He has demonstrated that love to us in the provision of salvation for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. Turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 12, which is one of the major passages, the subject of spiritual gifts. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, Paul talks about the matter of spiritual gifts directly. And then note what he says in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. There's the love that we are talking about. Let love be without hypocrisy. And then he also brings in another dimension to love. Let each of us be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We have both the self-sacrificing, giving love, which we're going to focus on in our study tonight, which was talked about in 1 John 4, but there is also a brotherly family love that characterizes us as well. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Another of the major passages on spiritual gifts. In verse 2, where he's talking about we are to be walking worthy, in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. And he talks about the oneness we have in the body of Christ. Then he talks about the spiritual gifts, picking up with verse 7, that have been bestowed upon us as a result of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ and the exercising of these gifts in the following verses. And you come down to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's in the context and framework of God's love being manifested in and through us toward one another that enable the spiritual gifts to be exercised to build the body to maturity in love. We've been studying 1 Peter chapter 4. And in that chapter, verses 7 to 11, where Peter talks about the spiritual gifts, he says in verse 8, be fervent in your love to one another. And then he proceeds to talk about spiritual gifts in verses 10 and 11. The outstanding passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that's where I want to focus the rest of our attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As I thought about this, I thought often we come to 1 Corinthians 13 to talk about love. We come to it from other passages of Scripture. We'll come to it when we're talking about husband and wife relationships, our relationship to one another. You know, it's important that we see the context. 1 Corinthians 13 is placed, the great love chapter, is placed between chapters 12 and 14. And it's in the midst of the discussion of spiritual gifts that Paul unfolds this great passage on true biblical love. Been talking about spiritual gifts that are being exercised in the body at Corinth, a church that was greatly blessed with spiritual gifts, the manifestation of all kinds of spiritual gifts, but they were a church characterized by carnality. We have to be careful. We talk about matters like spiritual gifts. You can exercise your gift. You can look very effective, seeming to have a very good ministry. But in it all, nothing may be happening if we're not characterized by love. That's the church at Corinth. Divided, fractured, inconsiderate, exercising all the spiritual gifts, but not displaying God's love. And so the spiritual gifts are more than just an ability to do something. They're an ability to do something in the body, but to accomplish the spiritual purpose for which they are given, they must be exercised in the way that God intends them. And so love becomes the consuming passion that is to characterize us. The end of chapter 12 said, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. And that more excellent way is chapter 13. Yes, spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, he'll begin, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. I'm not saying that we ought to just do away with spiritual gifts or an emphasis on that and just talk about love. No, you should be focused on spiritual gifts, but you should be focused on exercising your spiritual gifts in the context of biblical love. This well-known passage, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains and do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. See, we've come to is the driving motivation for what I am doing. Why am I doing it? I have a desire and a passion to serve you, to do what's best for you, to build you up. And you note the different gifts, tongues and prophecy and mysteries and knowledge and faith, total sacrifice, and even dying as a martyr. But you know, there have been people who've died as martyrs who were not even believers. Driven by their pride, driven by a desire for fame and respect. At certain times in history when martyrs were given great acclaim and honor, people were trying to push themselves forward for martyrdom. And I realize I can do all these things and seem so great and powerful and important. But if I'm not driven by true biblical love in it all, then nothing of real value and importance has been accomplished. Now, we talk about the love that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about agape love or agapao love. It is a self-sacrificing, giving love. It is produced in the life of the believer by the Spirit. That's the quality of love we are talking about in this context. The work of the Spirit producing the character of God in our lives as His people. Now, this love is not a feeling, not an emotion. We hear it again and again, but we need to remind ourselves. In his description of love, interestingly, he's going to use 15 verbs. He's not going to talk about our feelings. He's not going to talk about our emotions. He's going to talk about our actions. That's what biblical love in this context is about. Like we read in 1 John 4. The love of God demonstrated to us. And in Romans 5:8, we're told that love was demonstrated to us while we were the enemies of God. While we were sinners. He displayed and demonstrated that love to us. He did something. He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, to pay the penalty for our sin. So here, we're going to talk about a love. In the context of exercising our gifts, this is what is to characterize us as we serve one another in the body. After talking about the fact that the gifts are irrelevant and worthless, even those who have the gifts to the greatest degree, like the gift of faith, mountain-moving faith, in verse 2, it's nothing if it's not exercised in the context of love. Prophecy, as great a gift as it is, it's nothing without love. What do you mean, love? He starts out, love is patient. Love is kind. These are all verbs as they are set forth here. So it's describing love by showing us what it does, how it behaves. You say this is the behavior of love. It's something very clearly observable. You know, my emotions fluctuate. My feelings are up and down at times. You're not talking about your feelings, your emotions here. You're not talking about the fact you fell in love. You're talking about you demonstrated love. It's something we're responsible to do as God's people. And he begins in verse 4 with this description. Love is patient. So the first quality or characteristic of love is it's patient. And again, this is an action. It puts up with things. It doesn't grow weary, if you will. It's patient. Long-tempered is the way that someone described it. It puts up with other people. You know, we're going to function as a body. That's the context, remember. We're functioning with one another. We are a diverse group of people. None of us yet perfected completely. We have to put up with one another. The sense of being patient, not being offended, but putting up with wrongs, enduring things. When people do things wrong to you, when you're slighted, when you're overlooked, when you're overworked, when you're underappreciated, love is patient. When you faithfully exercise your gift in serving in the body and you serve others and they don't seem to pay attention, love is patient. It puts up with a lot. And that says something about how we're going to have to function together, doesn't it? Starts out, we're going to have to demonstrate love. And if this isn't true of us, we're not doing anything. And we have all, because I don't want to just do a personal confession, but we've used the excuse, I'm just not a patient person. Well, I believe that, because that's a characteristic of a fallen being, impatience. But we're talking about a redeemed person who's been made new in Christ and now has the beauty of the character of our God who is love being manifest in his life. And love is patient. Need to elaborate on this, but this would get into the realm where Peter asked, how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? No, 70 times seven. That gets into the realm of where patience operates. You know, when do I give up? When have I had enough? When do I run out of patience so I don't have to forgive him anymore? So they become parallel ideas. That's characteristic of love. Love is patient. And God is love. And has not God been patient? Is he not patient? Does he not have great long suffering? Look how long it took many of us to respond to the gracious invitation of salvation. Look how long it's taken us to mature and grow. And all the years I've been a believer, and I'm no further along than I am. You think, my, I ought to be perfect, complete. And I'm not. God is very patient. And so we're to demonstrate that love of God in our patience with one another as well. Love is kind. Love is kind. You know, we struggle for words as synonyms. Merciful, loving, is kind, gentle. When people perhaps don't treat you as you should, this word carries this flavor of, passive in the context of injuries received, is the way one observed it. There's a kindness, a thoughtfulness, an understanding about this person. We know what we're talking about. When someone does something and that's fine. No, that's all right. It's not like, well, boy, how am I going to make it right with them? I know they're just going to be put out about this. No, they're kind. They're understanding. It's used of God on a couple of occasions in the New Testament. In Titus chapter 3, we've experienced the kindness of God in salvation in Titus 3, verses 4 to 6. The kindness of God that he demonstrated to us in the salvation that he bestowed upon us. You know, we think of God's righteousness. He is the judge. But you know, he's functioned with us in the context of kindness. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. He saved us, not on the basis of works of righteousness which we have done. And it goes together. The kindness of God and his love appeared. The words go together because a characteristic and a quality of true love is kindness. We are to manifest that kindness, which means that we are not easily offended. Not the kind of people where you think, boy, you have to be careful what you say around that person. Boy, you just got to be careful. They're somewhat touchy. No. If you have true biblical love, you're not a touchy person. You're not easily offended. This word would carry that kind of attitude. There's a gentleness, a kindness of demeanor about this person. It doesn't mean that there is not firmness at times. Let's keep in mind our Savior has all these qualities as God, who is love and He is kind. But God can be firm. God can be harsh, but in the right settings at the proper time. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. You know, some of these things seem like, yes, you ought to say them, and some of them you think, well, they shouldn't even have to be said. Love is not jealous, envious. You know, usually this thought is broken down into two divisions when you talk about jealousy or envy. There's a jealousy or envy that covets what other people have. You know, I want it for myself. And there is another side to this that begrudges someone having something. And if one is worse than the other, then how do you divide a sin? Which is the worst aspect of the sin? You know, you look and someone has a new house, got a new job, or is taking a vacation, and you're jealous. You wish you were going on that vacation. You know, there are people that just are upset that they have it and I don't. So it's not just, it goes another step. It's not just desiring it for myself, which is one kind of jealousy. There are people who just resent the fact that others have what they don't have. They begrudge the fact that they should have it. It's even another step down, perhaps. One person wrote, love is never displeased when others are successful. Love is never displeased when others are successful. Look around and say, boy, some people in this body get a lot of attention. They're honored. I'm so pleased for them. Or do I begrudge the fact and I'm upset? I don't want to say it, but I know in my heart I'm troubled. I don't like them getting that kind of attention, that kind of honor. That shouldn't go on in the body. And when I sense that kind of attitude in my heart, that kind of action, which it will manifest itself. Remember, these are actions. I have to deal with it. The problem is not them. The problem is me. But you don't understand. They don't deserve it. They didn't earn it. Well, I'm still glad for them. Not jealous, not envious, not coveting it for myself, and not begrudging the fact that they have it. Love is not jealous. James speaks of this matter in James chapter 3, verse 14. Here we pick up verse 13. Who is among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. You see, a selfish ambition, jealousy, they're joined together. They go together. Wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, and so on. Come back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to exercise our gifts in the context of the body. Some are going to get more honor than others. And look at this. I mean, it's that sense, it's not evenly dealt with. I am privileged to be paid for the exercising of my gift. I am honored in a way that few people in the body are privileged to be honored. Well, you know, why? There are people who give of themselves and labor and toil, but are not financially reimbursed, remunerated. There's going to be differences in the body and in the exercise of the gift, but there's no place for jealousy in our ministry together. Love does not brag. You see, some of these overlap, as you would expect, in their significance or meaning. Does not brag, does not boast. There is a humility about love. It's self-effacing, not self-promoting. True love isn't impressed with itself. True love has a sense of its own unworthiness. You know, so contrary to the love that characterizes our God and is to characterize the people of God, the self-emphasis that so characterizes our society. I was watching a biographical program this week. And, you know, it just, you sit and it's so much to promote yourself. As the man being interviewed who has made millions and so on, says, I am just so good at what I do. And I could do it all over again today. And there's just a boastfulness, a bragging. And the world admires that and say, he is a man who has confidence. And he brings out, has his little grandchild. And he's teaching him to golf, I believe it was. Some of you may have seen. And are you going to be a good golfer? I am. Ah, see that? He's got self-confidence. Well, we want to build that in. Think a lot of yourself. But true, godly love does not brag, does not boast, is not impressed with itself, so is not out promoting itself. That's true biblical love. Does not brag. Tied with that is not arrogant, is not arrogant. Being confident, going about the ministry in the body God has given us with a confidence that I am privileged to serve God and He's placed me in the body and given me this ministry to do. I have to be careful today. Don't cross the line to become arrogant. And I think highly of myself in the context of the body. And I function that way. And it ought not to be that people would observe us in the body and think, well, they think pretty highly of themselves. They have a pretty high opinion of themselves. They ought to be characterized by love. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It's an interesting word. It means to behave disgracefully, dishonorably, indecently. It means love is tactful. It does not behave in an unmannerly way. One commentator notes on the Greek word, the word suggests a lack of tact and delicacy, a disregarding of accepted forms and polite modes of action. The Christian is not vulgar, brusque, or overbearing. Love is not rude. There are many ways of behaving badly, and love avoids them all. You know, we live in a society that continues to slide down in the realm of manners and behavior. Rudeness becomes acceptable. I'm from the East Coast, in certain parts of the East Coast, not the part that I'm from, but other parts, sometimes are viewed as being characterized by rudeness. You know, our whole society has become what? Self-occupied and self-centered. And a manifestation of that is we become rude, unmannerly. I dress the way I want for my comfort. What do I care what you think about how I dress? I dress for me. Out it works. You don't like what I do? That's your problem. But true biblical love is not unmannerly. For you see, it's not thinking about itself, it's thinking about others. What would be pleasing to them? What would be helpful to them? How this will impact them? Why we ought to be careful in our behavior here. It's why it's important that we follow good manners as we come together. Why? Well, you know, I'm happy if I get there late. It doesn't matter to me. Oh, wait a minute. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being mannerly. Love takes into consideration others. And if I'm truly manifesting God's love, then I'm doing it not because it's more convenient for me, but because it's a characteristic of the love that I want to demonstrate to you. I want to demonstrate thoughtfulness to you. So that affects how I dress. That affects my behavior. That's what manners really are. You know, when I'm at home, I put on my pajamas. You know what I did when I went home after church today? I put on my pajamas and studied for tonight. Now, what would you thought if I showed up here in my pajamas? I was comfortable, thank you. So if I'm just thinking about me, that would be fine. But I'm to think about you. We're to think about one another. So we have to keep that in mind in a variety of ways as we serve together. And to demonstrate mannerliness. And an aside for that, that's why those of you who are regular, remember the service is not over in the morning till it's over. And we want to demonstrate mannerliness, thoughtfulness in the way we conduct ourselves here. Don't have to be the first out the door. Don't have to be closing up early. Don't have to be coming late. All little things, but part of my love in relating to the body. Love does not act unbecomingly. If we think of it in the positive, love is mannerly. Love does not seek its own. This naturally goes together, flowing out of what we've been talking about. Love does not seek its own. This is the exact opposite of self-seeking. It doesn't seek its own. It's not self-centered. This would relate to other things we have talked about. It doesn't brag, isn't proud. It's not self-centered. That would fit with what we just talked about, mannerly. Some of us were talking about an article that was in one of the news magazines, written by an unbeliever as far as I know, but it was talking about dress on airplanes, some of the things there, and the way people have no regard for anybody else but themselves. Well, love doesn't seek its own, not looking out for myself, not looking out for my well-being. So, you know, this is manifest, the attitude, and it's would expect an unbeliever comes to our service, they're looking for things related to self. But as we come together, our attitude is to be different. So as we come in fellowship as a body and serve as a body, love isn't seeking its own. And sometimes we reveal a little bit of our lack of love in the comments we make. Nobody pays any attention to me. Nobody's concerned about me. Nobody's taking time to meet my needs. I'm not saying the body shouldn't be doing this. I'm saying I ought not to be thinking about it for myself. Because love doesn't seek its own. So it's to characterize us in our ministry together. We are a selfless people, not a selfish people. You realize how totally opposite of where the world is in its thinking the church is to be. Now, as parents, we want to be careful. We're raising our children in the context of being biblical and manifesting the character of God so that we don't raise them to be selfish, self-centered, look out for yourself kind of people. Love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. It doesn't become irritated or angry. One Greek commentator says, what this means is love never becomes exasperated with people. It's not touchy. It's not ready to take offense. It's not provoked. That's pretty simple. That means none of us would ever leave the ministry because we got irritated with someone, exasperated with someone, provoked by someone. It just doesn't happen. We're talking the ministry of the body. Obviously, these things have to say about our home, about the way we as husbands relate to our wives, and so on. But we're talking the ministry of the body here, immediately in the context of gifts. But true biblical love has these qualities and characteristics in all of its dimensions, wherever we are. So it's not just the ministry of the body, but in my home and in my job and other places. We're talking primarily here about the ministry of the body. Love does not take into account a wrong. Love does not take into account a wrong. There is no record being kept of wrongs. And you know, these things can become convicting. As I work through these and try to analyze myself and say, Gil, I think there are some areas of love here you got to work on. You have to work on. No, we're not perfected in love the way we need to be. Love doesn't take into account a wrong. And that word to take into account is an accounting kind of term. Would be used of keeping a ledger. But like Peter again, if we can use him as the example. Lord, how often do I forgive my brother? Seven times? Like I have a ledger. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But you don't keep a ledger. You're not keeping a record. There's no account. It doesn't take into a wrong account a wrong suffering. Because you're keeping accounts. What are you keeping it for? The only reason to keep account of wrong suffered is so I know when we're going to get even. You know, there's just no reason to keep the record. I know there are certain wrongs that we suffer that I like to keep, you know, not on the front burner, but on the back burner. I like to keep them warm. Because I don't want to just totally forget about it. Because it was a little more serious than that. You know, there are certain things that people have come and apologized years later that I can honestly say, I don't remember it at all. I don't have the foggiest recollection about it. But I have to be honest, I can't say that about all the wrongs I've suffered. In fact, I've got some that I'm keeping a record just in case they want to come back and apologize. I'll probably try to put on a front and say, that's fine, I've forgiven it long ago. But I'd have to say if it happened tonight, there'd be a little bit of pleasure and glee in saying they finally saw the light. Which means what? I do have a ledger there. I have kept a record of certain wrongs suffered. And I keep them fresh enough. Then to that degree, I'm really not manifesting godly love in this context. No resentment, no malice, no ledgers. You know, and we often reveal more about ourselves than we do others when finally in our exasperation, we just say, I just couldn't take it anymore. You know, I just had had enough. Which says what? My ledger was full. My accounting, you know, it was to the top. Because if I'm not keeping an account, there's no record, then how do I know I couldn't take any more? You know, every one was like the first one. Because there's no ledger, there's no record. Love doesn't take those into account. Aren't we glad that God functions that way in His gracious love toward us? We are not to take into account a wrong suffered. Now note here, the word here, wrong, you have translated wrong, Greek word is kakon. It's the word for evil. This is something, somebody has done evil to you. So it's just a misunderstanding. And when somebody really wrongs you, really does evil to you, and this may happen even in the body. It shouldn't, but it can happen, and it may happen repeatedly. Love doesn't take into account evil suffered. Sins committed. Now, this would be in the context of what we studied in Peter. Love covers a multitude of sins because love is not keeping a record. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. You know, we have to be careful about this. Let me use an example of some of the media preachers that we disagree with in some areas. You know, they fall into sin. If we're not careful, we rejoice in unrighteousness. We take pleasure in their fall. We have politicians that we disagree with politically. If something, some dirt may get revealed about them, we take pleasure in it and delight in passing it on. Did you hear the latest about them? There's another bimbo in the picture. And what? We delight. We're glad. But true biblical love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So there's no joy over evil of any kind. So we need to be careful that we are truly being biblical. We've become pharisaical because now we feel like, huh, we've been justified. I knew they didn't have any real character. that qualified them, just was waiting it would come out. No, true godly love does not rejoice in unrighteousness and takes no pleasure in the sin of others or their misfortunes. It rejoices with the truth. It rejoices with the truth. You know, we don't sacrifice truth in the context of love. As we saw in Ephesians 4, we are to be truthing, speaking the truth, or truthing in love. And true biblical godly love does rejoice with the truth. So we are not glad when unrighteousness is present in any form. And true biblical love is grieved by the unrighteousness that is displayed. Doesn't rejoice in it, even when it befalls others. But it rejoices with the truth. Here, truth is personified as acting. And so when truth comes to the fore, not the truth of the gospel, the word of God specifically, but truth in the broader context of truth as opposed to unrighteousness characterizing us. We're glad when truthfulness is done, if you will, in the broad sense. We rejoice with that. Verse 7 says some things very quickly and succinctly and briefly. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Very simple, concise statement. Love bears all things. It stands up. It endures. At the end of the verse is going to say it endures all things in the sense that we usually think of endurance. Here, the bears all things, the sense of covering over, passing over in silence is the way that a Greek lexicon identifies this word. To cover, pass over in silence, keep confidential. So it puts a cloak of silence over what is displeasing in another person, which relates directly to what we talked about in Peter. Love covers a multitude of sins. So there's this idea in this word of it bears all things, and it bears in the context of covering. Now again, not in covering in the wrong sense. There are times when sins must be exposed and dealt with. But you know, it's not true love that I delight to point out what is wrong with you, your failures, your shortcomings. If I really love someone, I don't delight to hold up their failures. If you really love your husband or love your wife, you don't delight to point out to someone else imperfections, flaws, or failures. No, you what? You like to keep those secret. And sometimes you look and see people, they say they really love one another. You know, they're not realistic. It's like they don't see faults in one another. Well, that's true love. It bears all things. It puts up with them in the context. It overlooks them, doesn't see them, and so covers them. Oh, the two ideas go together here. That's why in that context you feel safe, right? A person that really loves you, you know they're not looking to find something wrong with you. Nice to be able to relax with your family, so to speak. Why? Because they're not looking for a fault. Well, we come together as a family. We ought not to be looking for faults in one another. Pointing them out. Oh, yes, I know everybody looks up to this person, but you know this and this and this about them. True biblical love doesn't function that way. It bears all things in the sense not only puts up with it, but is happy to pass over it, cover it. Believes all things. Believes all things. You know, in one sense, you could say love is gullible. But it isn't gullible in the wrong sense of the word. That you don't have to believe everything you're told in that sense. But there is a trusting quality about love. You know, when you don't love someone, you're suspicious. But when you really love someone and they tell you something, you accept it, you believe it. That's true quality of love. You know, in our relationship to one another, there is a certain vulnerability. Because we really love one another, we trust one another. We believe one another. Now that does open you up. And we've used the example before. That's why in a marriage relationship, often the husband or the wife is the last person we say to find out that that person, their spouse, has not been faithful. Why? They're trusting. I loved them. I believed them. They said they were working late. I believed them. They said they went ahead to go away on business. I believed them. And so on. Those kind of things. Why? Because love is trusting. And we have people say, well, I've learned to trust no one. Well, we can't be that way as believers, because that would be saying, I've learned not to love anyone. And we have to manifest godly love. That means to be trusting. Believe. Trust one another. Doesn't mean that your love will never be, you'll never be disappointed. But that's all right. Love won't keep track of that wrong. Love hopes all things. You know, a true love relationship, you're looking at the bright side of things. Now, they've gone to seed in the power of positive thinking. But love has that positive quality. You know, a truly functioning love, there are people who seem to have the gift of seeing what could go wrong in every situation. But true biblical love hopes all things. There will you, if you will, looking on the bright side. It doesn't despair. It doesn't give up. It doesn't have that hopeless quality about it. Why? Because this is God's love manifest in us, and so is operating in that environment. Love endures all things, and this is the word for patience. It abides under, that's the word, you live under something, so you're living under pressure, so you're enduring something. There is a fortitude about godly love. God's love displayed in us. There's a fortitude about it. A perseverance that characterizes this true godly love. And so the next verse says, love never fails. So, you know, how often do you hear, you know, I don't love them anymore. It happens in marriage, I don't love them anymore. Well, if you had a godly love, it never fails. So you had some kind of worldly counterfeit, some kind of emotional attachment you don't feel any longer. But true godly love never fails. In fact, it is eternal. In that context, I take it then, in light of what we read in 1 John 4 as well, the love we have for one another will go on through eternity. A quality that will characterize us long after the gifts are no longer operative. Wherever we go with the timeline drawn at the last part of verse 13, or chapter 13, love continues on after the gifts are not functioning any longer, because it never fails. That means we never stop loving one another if we have the love that God produces. Now, that doesn't mean that we have the same feelings for one another all the time. We don't want to reduce the love we're talking about to that level. Now, the love we're talking about often then does generate feelings for one another. That's wonderful. But this is action. This is what we do. This love never stops, never fails. There are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. Gifts of tongues, they'll cease. Knowledge will be done away. All these things are temporary. But verse 13, but now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but do it in the context of love. That's the thing, that the quality that ought to characterize us. So, are we a loving church? We look at this. Maybe the better question is, am I a loving person? Because you know the danger when we ask the question, is this a loving church? People sit here and say, no. You know right away I'm thinking? How they treated me. What they've done for me. How they have responded to me. You say, wait a minute. They ask the question, am I a loving person? Well, I'm a loving person. Then these qualities will characterize me. And I won't be thinking about how you're treating me. But obviously, if all of us are concentrating on manifesting this character of God in our lives, this naturally would be a loving church. Now, if it's not a loving church, something's wrong. Because according to 1 John 4, if we claim to love God, but don't love the people of God, we're liars. We don't really love God. Because you can't love God whom you have not seen if you don't love the people of God whom you do see. They say, that's not a loving church. We say, then it's comprised of unbelievers. Maybe it's me. Now, what I'm saying is I'm not getting the attention I want. And that's why I see there's a lack of love here. People don't pay attention to me. And that desire is never satisfied. So I have to turn it around. But then my love is not perfect. And I want to grow and mature. And that's why Paul had to write to the Corinthians and challenge them and remind them that these qualities must characterize them and characterize them in all their relationships, in all their doing. Spiritual gifts, great blessing. To exercise those gifts in the context of a display of self-sacrificing love toward one another is what makes those gifts effective in honoring God and accomplishing His purposes in our relationships as God's people. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that You are love. That in Your very nature and being, and what You are as God, You are love. And we are here as an evidence and a demonstration of that love. We have been the recipients of a love shown to us when we were Your enemies, when we were sinners, when we were separated from You. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. And because You have loved us in Christ, redeemed us for Yourself, we are privileged to love one another. Lord, we have so much growing to do in so many ways. We desire that this love might characterize us fully in obvious and manifest ways in our relationships to one another. That it might characterize us that we indeed do love one another. As we serve one another in the exercising of our spiritual gifts, may we never lose sight of the fact it's not enough to be gifted. It's not enough to serve. But we must love with the love of our God those that we serve in order that You might be honored and Your purposes will be accomplished. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.